Christina, you asked a question that is famous. It's a very good question. Now, please repeat that question to me again.
Okay. So in the beginning, Satan was perfect. So how did he become bad if God had not created anything bad?
Okay. If Satan was perfect in the beginning, how did he become bad if God did not create anything bad?
Yeah.
All right. For one thing, God never created has never created anything that was bad. But the most precious and the most dangerous gift that he's given to mankind, angels and spirits, is what we call volition. Volition. What is volition?
Volition. Our own free will.
Free will. So now, mankind, we know that Adam in the garden was told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He could eat of any of the other trees anytime he wanted to, but he could not eat of that tree. Mm-hmm. And that was a commandment. He said, Adam, everything else you see in the skies and everything is yours except for this. This is mine. Now, are you going to respect me? Now, if God had created Adam exactly, and he did create him perfect, did he not? There was no sin in him. But what did he have in him? Volition. That he could either do good or do bad. And angels. Now, God did not create angels bad at all. Lucifer, or Hillel was his name. Say Hillel.
Hillel.
Hillel means the shining one. And in Latin, it is Lucere, and where we get the word Luke or Lucifer. So, Lucifer had a volition, did he not? How could God get any honor, glory, or worship out of something if it had to do that? Mm-hmm. So God allowed him the choice of either following him, which evidently he did. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 says at least at one time he did worship God and lead out in the worship of God. And he was beautiful. He was not ugly. He was not this devil with pitchfork and ugly-looking fangs all over and everything. He was a handsome person. Very beautiful. Beautiful beyond all. Satan, or not Satan, but Lucifer, or Hillel, was created in the image of God in that he was eternal from then on. That he's supernatural. Okay? Now, Satan is not co-eternal with God. He didn't always exist. It's what we call the dualist theory in theology. There isn't evil and good that existed forever coexisting. But God created everything else. In John 1:1 it says, N-R-K-A hologos, kai hologos anthos, proston theon, kai hologos anthos. And that translated says, in beginning, N-R-K, in beginning, singular beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, and the Jehovah was a separable part of Godhead because he kept on being God. That's what it actually should be translated as. God existed in eternity past here forever. Forever in eternity past. And then he designed to make and decreed to create. And he decreed to create angels, spirits, a material universe, and mankind. And in eternity past, he wrote down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, not that he would force us to become that way. Now, in the superlapsarian theory, remember what that was? Superlapsarian, this is what we call hyper-Calvinist. The superlapsarian theory. Now, this isn't correct. Okay, I'm just saying what they believe. And if God created man and angels this way, he created the damned. He created the reprobate. He created Satan. But he did not create them like this. The superlapsarians or antilapsarians say that God elected to reprobate some and to save some. To elect some to salvation and to reprobate the rest. That's before he ever decided to do anything. He decided to create the damned. Now that's a different God than what we worship. Our God does not create damned things. Now Muhammad says that God created hell to fill it with mankind and devils and boogeymen. That's what he said. He created it to fill it. In other words, he created people to be lost. He created angels to be lost. But did he do that? The person of God that we know, the character of God, if we say that God did this, then we've changed the character of God, haven't we? We've changed the character of God where he created evil. That he created reprobate, but he did not. Number two, the decree to create man. First of all, he's going to damn some and he's going to elect others. And then he's going to create man. And then he's going to permit or allow the fall and basically necessitate the fall. Number four, he's going to procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. In other words, Jesus is going to come in the world and he's going to be the atonement for the elect only. That's what they believe. This is what we call limited atonement. That the atonement is only for the saved. And then number five, he's going to regenerate the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are irresistibly drawn. What does irresistible mean, Dakota? Irresistible. Brother Roger?
It means you have no choice.
You have no choice. It is a dragging calling that you cannot overcome. Now, if indeed this is true, there would be no need to send out missionaries with it. Because the elect are going to come regardless. They're going to come because they are the elect, so they don't have to come. They'll come from one end of the world to the other to get saved, if they're the elect. If they're the damned, there's nothing they can do to be saved, is there? So why send out your primitive Baptists in history? Primitive Baptists don't send out missionaries. They do no mission work at all. Because they say the elect are going to come. Why do we have to send out someone to preach to people if the elect are going to come? Now that's rational. But it's wrong. Number two, infilapsarianism. These are more moderate Calvinists. They believe that they're going to create man. Didn't say create damned and elect. They're going to create man. They're going to permit or necessitate to fall. Number three, they're going to elect some to eternal life. Now when did that take place? When did this election or writing down our names in the Lamb's Book of Life take place, Brother Roger?
Eternity.
In eternity past. But why did God and how did God and by what means did God write our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past before we were ever born? Because God is omniscient and he knows all things. He knew when you would come. He knew who would come and who would not. And he calls all men. Number four, to procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. We don't have any disagreement with that, do we? Except Jesus died for all man. People don't go to hell because of sin. They go to hell because they've rejected Jesus Christ. Now, when they're in hell, those that are in hell will be judged by what sins they committed on the grounds of those sins. But they're there. They got the ticket to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. Because the atonement was paid for all. Now, the atonement is not efficacious to all men, but it's sufficient for all mankind. Do you understand that one? The atonement is sufficient to save all mankind, but it's only efficacious to those that come and repent and call upon it. Now, there are people, the Unitarians and the Universalists, that believe that when Jesus Christ died, he died for the sins of the whole world, and no matter how bad a person is or anything, in the end, they're going to get to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ died, Paul said, well, we don't believe that either. Okay? Because that's not what the Bible. Now, number five, these infralapsarians, to regenerate the elect by an irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Irresistible grace. Tulip. Total hereditary depravity. That the superlapsarians believe that man is so totally depraved, he's dead. He cannot respond. The Bible says all men are dead in their trespasses and sin, but he calls all men to repentance. And that repentance and that grace where he calls all men is not irresistible. It is resistible. Number three, sublapsarianism. to create man, the decree to create man, decree to permit the fall or necessitate the fall, to provide ransom price for all. That's good. Jesus Christ died for all men. Jesus Christ died for all men. Number four, to elect some to eternal life through faith. To elect some to eternal life through faith. How do we get saved? By faith. We call upon God. But where does that faith come from? It comes from God. For in grace you're having been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created unto good works. When you're saved, you do act like you're saved, okay? Number five, to convict the world of sin. The Bible, when it's preached, convicts the world of sin. These messages, as they go out, I hope they convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment to come. And number six, to regenerate the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Still, we violate the will of the person when you do that. You violate the gift. Sublapsarian, modified sublapsarian, is to create man, to permit the fall, to provide ransom price for all, to elect those foreknown to believe. We believe that. To convict the world of sin. And number five, to regenerate those who believe. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Ooh, the Mia. Nothing. That's what I believe. Okay, does that help you?
Mm-hmm.
That's
yeah.
The reason. Okay. Now, let's go back. And do you have, Annabella, do you have a question? Dakota, do you have a question? Roger, Maryland, do you have a question? Any of you have a question? Right at this point. Is there any mud? Is it smoky at all where you can't see it? Now, I'll tell you one thing. There is a time element in learning. What you are exposed to today, you may not learn, know, and understand today. But maybe in 5 years, 3 years, or a year, 6 months. Roger, when I preached the things that I preached to you 6, 7 years ago, whatever it has been, you heard the information, but you didn't understand it. And then as you come along, you begin to understand, hey, this is really how this works. This is how it really works.
Okay, I have a question then.
Mm-hmm.
So how can the good become bad? How can our volition become that we choose so wrong? Or that we have the option of choosing so wrong. How does anything good become wrong?
Well, we're born bad. We're born in sin.
But how could that be if God could not have created any of that?
God did not create it. But if God didn't create it where we have a volition, he has violated our rights.
Okay.
He has violated our rights to do what we wish to do. God won't force you to go to heaven. He has paid the price for all mankind to go to heaven. Nobody goes to hell because of sin. But once they're in hell, they're judged by what sin is committed. They don't go to hell because of sin, because Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. But once they're in hell, they will pay for what sins they committed. See, that sounds like an oxymoron, but it isn't. Jesus Christ died for all mankind. But his atonement is not efficacious to those that don't believe, even though some believe erroneously that it is. Okay? They believe that when we're born, when we die, and when we're resurrected, we're resurrected sinless. Even the sinners that never repented. That is not the Bible. Once you leave this world, you breathe your last breath, your heart beats the last time, your destiny is forever fixed. That's it. Now the Bible tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right dividing the Bible, rightly dividing. Now I have this little chart up here. You have that. Both of you have one of those, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. That's a very important thing. I've been teaching in front of this for about 45 years. I've been preaching 48 years, but I've been preaching in front of this chart about 45. Because it's about 3 years I didn't have the chart until I went into CMBI down there. And Dr. Carl E. Farrar volunteered and paid money to buy this big 4x8 chart. which I have in some of my classrooms.
Now, this chart is very important because this chart gives you a time element of everything. In eternity past, we know that God was active in procuring our salvation by designing a plan to do that.
But in space and time, all from here, all the way to there, everybody that had believed in God didn't get to go to heaven. Did you know that? They didn't go to heaven. They couldn't go to heaven because the price hadn't been paid. Even though the design was there, all the ledger was written in the mind of God. When a person died from all the way from Adam to the time of Christ, they didn't get to go to heaven.
Why? You remember Dakota? Marilyn? Roger?
They went to Sheol and parked there until...
They went to Sheol, which is a place of departed spirits. Sheol means to ask about. And Hades is a Greek equivalent of Sheol. Hades means a place not seen. Nobody here has ever really seen hell. We can imagine it and everything else, but you don't see hell until you go there. But Hades was a place where everybody went when they died. And it's not purgatory that was invented much later. If we look up here where purgatory was invented in the 700s, purgatory didn't exist until the Catholic Church deemed it to be something. They deemed it to be a place of an intermittent or interval place between heaven and between earth and heaven. That every person had to go to purgatory and they had to be prayed out of purgatory. And guess what? That was a money-making proposition. That's the whole reason for it. It was a moneymaker. It's an imaginary place, but Sheol was not imaginary. Hades was not imaginary. And Hades and Sheol existed with the saved and the lost in it. But there was a place of torments, and there was a place on the other side where the great gulf was, where pleasure. It's paradise. It's called Abraham's bosom. A holding place for all the saved. Why were they held there? Because the price of salvation had not been paid yet. Jesus in space and time did not come and was born. He was born of a virgin, but he had not come yet. And so the plan was there. God made a promise, but the promise was only a promise. Later on, when Jesus Christ did die, everybody got to go from Sheol to heaven. But those that were in the tormented side of Sheol stayed there. And they will be there until the resurrection, what we call a great white throne judgment, way over yonder. They get to stay there. When Cain killed Abel, and all the wicked things he did in this life, Nimrod, all of that, we hear and we see these people's names in the Bible. Hell isn't even in existence yet, so to speak, where they're going to be. I mean, it is. Hell is really there, the lake of fire. But they're still in Sheol or Hades. That's an interval place of torment. And then in the end time, they will be... Do you like what I'm doing here? Is this helping you?
Yes, I'm getting...
Getting a handle on it?
So they those, until Christ died... They were in
Sheol or Hades.
Sheol or Hades.
This is the good people.
Yes.
The good ones.
You said both.
But the bad ones were down in a different place, which was torments there. On Abraham's bosom, or the paradise side, there is no torments. It's nothing but comfort.
Okay, so then when Christ died, then they got to go to heaven, or not until...
No, not yet.
Not until the resurrection.
Okay, wait a minute. When Christ died, his death on the cross was not enough to pay for our salvation. Totally. It wasn't enough. He had to be buried. He went down for 3.5 days in that place. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, or Leviathan, for 3 days. And he was actually in Sheol. He died. He wasn't alive in that fish's belly, that dog. Great fin is what it says in Hebrew. He wasn't alive. He was dead. His spirit was in Sheol, and from Sheol he cried to God. Okay? And then God put his life back in him, and that fish spit him out there on the shores by Nineveh. And he walked out and started preaching. And Jesus said to them, I'll give you no sign except that of Jonah. Jonah was dead for 3 days. and nights. And then he was spit out. Now, Jesus died and went down to Sheol. And what did he tell them there? I have overcome. I died for your sins. But it's not over yet. The price has not been paid yet. When was the price finally paid?
He died for our sins and was what? Raised for our justification.
And then when he raised, when it is after the resurrection, they got to go to heaven. They go to heaven now. They go to heaven. Before they didn't. Now they get to go to heaven. They're experiencing heaven all this time since the resurrection of Christ. Now whether they're in their, all of them are in their resurrected bodies, I cannot tell you that. Neither can anybody else. I can comfort myself in my ignorance. Because neither does anybody else know.
He could have raised all of those from all the way from here that were saved to there and taken them up to the third heaven.
And they could still be there today in the resurrected bodies. That's possible. We know that some were raised, at least, in their glorified bodies. And Jesus was raised in his glorified body. So they went up there.
Now, all the time that God has planned, after Satan rebelled, and he only became Satan when he rebelled because he's Hillel or Lucifer before.
Ever since that time, Lucifer has had a counterpunch to God. God will shut down something and Satan will duplicate it and lie.
And always, since there was truth, there have been error in this physical world. Yes or no?
There's truth and there's error. If there's truth, there's lies. And we need to deal with truth. Salvation is in truth, not in lie.
How many religions in the world, can you name some of the religions in the world that give people a false sense of security and they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son or that he died for their sins or that he is the full price of the atonement, that you can trust in Jesus Christ and by trusting in Christ and believing in him and repenting of your sins, that what? You have been given a ticket to heaven. How many religions tell you different than that?
All of them. All false religions. There's something you have to do. Jesus is not enough, or Jesus isn't the Son of God.
If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you don't get there.
The Muslim world will say Jesus Christ is the Son of Mary. That he's of a virgin birth, but he's not the Son of God, that God has no companion.
And if you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that's the worst criminal, terrible shirk that you can commit. That you could be killed right now and it would be justified if you cut your throat was cut or you were beheaded today.
That's enough because that's a terrible. But guess what they do? That takes away the price of salvation altogether, doesn't it?
It's over with. Those people get to go to hell 100%. And the leaders are worse than them. Jesus said, you make these people sons of hell.
And you are two times more sons of hell. The leaders of these false religions will be punished tremendously because they have led these religions by the false, what we call erring spirits, the spirits of error and false spirits.
Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith is the founder of what religion?
Mormonism.
Joseph Smith said that every man, every Mormon man, is a god in embryo. And that God the Father is up here and you're down here as a lesser god. And you're to climb the ladder up into the third heaven. And that you can be like this god up here, except that he'll always be ahead of you. Now, what is that? This is idolatry and blasphemy. And are these people nice people? Oh, the Mormons are really nice people. You see them, they're nice people and everything. But what about their religion? Their religion is inspired of hell.
Catholicism.
You see, in Catholicism, they believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's three different gods, and then they have one more god. What's the other god?
Mary,
Mother of God. Mary, Mother of God.
Now, you don't pray to Jesus. You don't pray to the Father, do you? Who you pray to?
Mary.
Mary. What has that done? It has turned that religion, even though you got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you even got a Bible to go along with it, but you got idolatry. You pray to saints, you do everything, all the seven stations of the cross, all of this, you have idolatry. Idolatry. So it keeps people away from God, doesn't it? False religion keeps people away from God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, do you know some nice Jehovah's Witnesses? I do. But what do they believe? Exactly the same thing that Islam believes. Except they're not violent. Islam is not a peaceful religion, by the way. It's a violent religion. If they follow what Muhammad, they kill all the kafars. You know what a kafar is? It's what you flush down the toilet. That's the way they look at all unbelievers we're done. And whatever you do to us, it's okay. And have you ever heard of Sharia-compliant banks? What is a Sharia-compliant bank, Brother Roger?
They follow the law of Islam.
The law of Islam. And if you go and you borrow money from the bank, if you're one of the adherents to Islam, guess what? What's the difference between you and them?
They don't pay interest.
They don't pay interest. You pay their interest. They don't pay interest. This is all real. I'm not lying about this.
Mm-hmm.
This is all real. This is all factual. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was the angel Michael. That he became a person and that he died and that's it. He never rose from the dead. Now, without the resurrection, is there any salvation? Without Jesus being the Son of God, is there any salvation? But you got a religion, but you got a religion without salvation, don't you? Now, where did all this stuff begin? Where did the worship of Mary and the Son become? Where did this worship come from? Nimrod and his mother. Worship. The Tower of Babel. What about the Tower of Babel? Now, the first person we find in the Bible that invented a false religion was who? Who was he? Cain. And Cain didn't want to pay the price. He wanted to just put what he wanted. People want to give to God what they want to give to God, not what God requires. What does God require for you to be saved, Dakota? Do you remember? Marilyn? What does God require?
He wants you to accept Jesus.
He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, that He did come. He was born of a virgin, that He was God in the flesh, and that He died on the cross of Calvary, that He was buried for 3 days and raised again. He died for your sins and raised for your justification. Now, without that, there is no salvation, period. There isn't. That's the only ticket to heaven, okay? Any religion that does not believe in that is a religion of Satan. The first time when they started worshiping the mother and child was Nimrod. Now, what did Nimrod do? What was his famous thing that he did? You remember what it was?
Over here, look at this. We have the innocence, we have conscience, and then we have the flood, where in Genesis the 6th chapter, we have giants on the earth. Genesis the 6th chapter. Let's go there real quick. Genesis chapter 6. Meneha Elohim. Bereshith 6. Let's look at this. Find out why the flood came. The flood came because of false religion. The flood came because of defiance. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the faces of the land, and the daughters were born to them. Daughters, now, are you a daughter? Were you a daughter one time, Christina?
Yes.
All right. Dakota, you are a daughter, aren't you? You say, I'm the only daughter. I remember when she was young, she used to wear dresses. She thought, I'm a girl. It was very cold up in Nevada, so I put little pants underneath, long pants, little tights or whatever you call them, and I put these on there. And I'd try to put pants on her, little overalls and everything. She'd, Dad, I'm a girl. I'm a girl. So I'd put these pants on her and put the dresses over the pants so she could be. She was a daughter. She was a girl, she said. I'm a girl. All right? She is my only daughter. Yeah, I call you Gary, call you Jimmy, call you Thomas and everything else before I get to you. Or I say son, and I'm the daughter. I'm the daughter. Well, she's a daughter. She's a daughter of man. Now, the daughters of men were very beautiful. But you're a pretty girl. And you're a pretty girl. Dakota's a pretty girl. Marilyn was a pretty girl. These are beautiful women, okay? Then let's see what happened. Now, they are pretty girls on the earth, okay? And then the sons of God. Now, who were called B'nai Ha'Elohim, Brother Roger?
The angels.
The angels, only the angels. In the Old Testament, the sons of God are angels. In the New Testament, the sons of God are what? Believers. Believers. Okay? But not in the Old Testament. B'nai Ha'Elohim. That's the sons of God, and we see this in the book of Job, all ever reference to it. We're going to see that these are called angels. These are angels. Now, what are angels, and what gender are angels? The word in the Greek is angelos, malek in Hebrew.
Masculine
gender. So they're men. How do you get to be a man? You have all the attributes of a male. So, angels have all the attributes of a male, including all of our members, okay? They have that. Now, angels, the angels in heaven, now, the Sadducees came to him one time and they said, and they didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in anything, okay? And they came to Jesus and said to him, there's a girl that gets married to one brother and he dies, and then she marries the other brother and he dies, and she marries the other brother and he dies, and she marries the other brother and he dies, and she remembers the other brother finally and he dies. Now whose wife is she in the resurrection? And what did Jesus say? You err, not knowing the scriptures. For in the resurrection, mankind are like angels in heaven. They do not procreate. But the angels that left heaven procreate. Understand that? These, although the obedient angels do not procreate, but the other ones procreate. Now, how many of you ever studied Greek mythology or anything? What do you see? You see a half man and a half goat, a half man and a half horse. You see all these weird things. According to the Book of Enoch, which is a historical book, but some of it is definitely inspired. We have that quoted in the New Testament, all the way through in the Old Testament in many places. And we have angels there procreating with mankind, bringing forth Nephilim. What does Nephilim mean, Brother Roger?
Fallen ones.
Now, these angels are procreating with women and they're bringing forth children. And these children are fallen ones. They are damned. Already. Damned. They are born damned. Fallen ones. These Nephilim are. Now name me a famous Nephilim in the Bible, Brother Roger.
Goliath
was a famous Nephilim. Og. I could sit down and I could get and read you all the names, Goliath's brothers' names. There were five brothers. And they had a father. Now, there's at least six, and there's seven. And then we got a whole bunch of these. And by the way, the Book of Enoch tells you which angels, what their names were, when they procreated, had sex with a woman, and brought forth children. And then he tells you what they are. You ever heard of vampires? Dakota? Ever heard of a vampire? This is a big, neat thing to be a vampire today. You know, all of these teeth and all that kind of stuff. You know. The Nephilim were vampires. They drank the blood of animals. They killed and ate animals. And remember one thing, animals were not given for food in the original. They were companions. But they were killing the animals and they were depopulating the earth of the animal kingdom. And they were even drinking the blood of mankind and killing and slaughtering men. So God sent forth the flood. Okay, and the flood killed all mammal life except for those whales and things like that. Sea mammals, dolphins, seals, and everything. So we see all of that. And it says, and the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives of them, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh, and nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. Now this isn't how long you're supposed to live. that God, after 120 years, now we find out that Enoch preached for 300 years. That he named the son Methuselah. And Methuselah means what, Brother Roger?
When
he's dead, it shall come to pass. Now, Enoch named his son Methuselah because it said when he's dead, the judgment shall come. And he preached for 300 years that the flood was coming. And then we see this long lifetime. How long? Annabella, do you remember how long old Methuselah lived? Dakota, you remember that one? Marilyn, how long did Methuselah live? Roger. How many?
I was thinking
969 years. That's the oldest human being that ever lived on the earth. 969 years. He said, when he's dead, it shall come to pass. Now, how long did Noah preach that the flood was coming? 120 years. So we have 969 years. So at least they heard that the judgment was coming for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, at least, that judgment was coming. And it finally came. And during that period of time, the earth was just absolutely populated with these horrendous Nephilim. And mayhem and murder was going on daily. And God saw fit to totally destroy all flesh off the face of the earth. All flesh and blood off the face of the earth. Now,
after the flood,
and the Bible says, in here in the 6th chapter also, it says that my spirit will not always after man, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, he shall be 120. And the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. In those days of what days? Before the flood, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, and these were the mighty men. It says these were the giants, gigantos in the Greek, Septuagint. Men of great fame and fear. People feared them. Okay, they greatly feared them. Now, after the flood, that's where we have Goliath, and we have his four brothers, and we have his father, and we have Og, and we have these other Nephilim. When Joshua and Enoch went out into the land to spy out the land after they were in for 400 years here of bondage, they came into the promised land, and they went in there, and up there by Hebron, guess what was up there? By the way, Hebron is where Abraham's tomb is. Abraham's tomb was there. And guess who these rascals hanging around Abraham's tomb were? They were Nephilim. And they went up there and were like grasshoppers in their sight. These are giants, 9 foot tall people. Big people. And Brother Roger, I hope this isn't too personal, but how much do you weigh and how tall are you?
I'm 6'1 and I weigh 220.
You're 6 foot one, weigh 220. Now you multiply that by. Now I was 6 foot two when I was in my prime, and I weighed 240, and I wasn't fat. I was 240 in good shape. Went out to the fair one time to the guy that guessed your weight out there at the fair. He guessed my weight. I stood there and he looked at me and he guessed my weight and my age and everything, and he wrote down that I weighed 160 pounds. And when I stepped on his scales, it's 245 because I had winter clothes on. He looked at me and he says, "This is impossible. Get up, stand off, and then get back on there again." He looked at his scale. I got back on a scale like that, 245. He said, "What do you got? Lead in your shoes or something?" He fell to me and he says, "You're not fat." You know, like that. And he was just dumbfounded because I was standing there. I weighed this amount of weight. Now, just multiply if I was 3 foot taller. And a foot, after that, you can put up just about 100 or 200 pounds in every foot. Because not only are they this, but they're this. I saw a Bigfoot one time. And they asked me how much I thought it weighed. And I did this in my head. How tall was I? 8+ feet. How much do you think it weighed? And I said probably 600, 700 pounds, 800 pounds. You ever try to stop something like that? My attorney one time was 6 foot six and he weighed 375 pounds, a giant of a man, but he was not fat, was he, Marilyn? Was he?
No.
Wasn't fat at all. 375 pounds and 6'6". She had a cousin that was 6'6", 6'8", and he weighed 375 to 400 pounds. And he wasn't fat. Might have been lazy, but wasn't fat. 375 to 400 pounds. And not even 7 foot tall. And you multiply every inch after that, and you have hundreds and hundreds of pounds. 500, 600, 700, 800 pounds. Now if you get a fat one at 9 foot. I saw a man one time weighed 700 pounds, and he was only 6 foot two. But you put one now, the big foot I saw was slender. That he was tall, long, slender arms, big around, but long and slender arms, and narrow at the waist, and hair all over him with alkali dust trailing off of his hair as he walked across the road in front of me, and I was in shock. I knew I saw something supernatural, something wasn't right here. I was terrified. I fought wild hogs and deer and lions and bear and raccoons and bobcats in my life, and never without fear went out in that ocean like it was my playground, didn't I, Marilyn? Captain in the boat around out there and with the big sharks and stuff out there. I brought in a great white shark one time, didn't I, Dakota? Huh? You remember that great white shark? When thing came up to the boat, and I said, go get the net, Dakota. I think we got a great big lingcod. She ran over there, and she saw the edge of that boat. And you remember what you said, Dakota? Ah! Dad, don't break out the boat. Dad, I said, don't worry about it. Not coming in the boat. And so I jerked on that thing and cut the line, and I got rid of that great white shark. Oh, he was only about that long. He was a baby great white. But his jaws were just snapping, weren't they, Dakota? Just going like this. Snapping. I didn't want to have any part of that thing. I didn't want to have any part of that Bigfoot either. Because I think it's a metal. I think there's something supernatural. There's something wrong there somewhere. As we go now, let's go back in time.
Let's go back. In the age of conscience was to do good and offer a blood sacrifice. We see false religion come up. We see the flood. We see angels marrying with men. And in Genesis 3rd chapter and verse 15, it says what there?
Genesis 3:15. Remember what that says? Open your Bible. I want you to see this. I want you to see a promise and a curse there. Genesis 3:15. Let's read that together.
And I will put enmity or active hatred between you and the woman.
Who's he talking to here? This is Jehovah talking. Who's he talking to? You know, Annabelle, who he's talking to? He's talking to Satan. Talking to Satan that has embodied that snake. That Nahash. Say Nahash. Nahash. All right, that's what he is.
And between you and a woman, and between your seed and her seed.
Now, whose seed? Your seed. Whose seed is that? That's Satan's seed. Can Satan have a child? Can Satan have a child? Yes.
Did these angels have children?
Yes. So that's possible, isn't it? As the virgin birth is possible, because the blood of the man is what infects the child with a sin nature, and the woman does not. Christina, you cannot pass the sin nature on to your child. You might be a sinner, but you can't pass that sin nature on. Medically, all the blood that's in that child where the infection of sin is comes from the father, not the mother. And there's where the sin nature is. So Jesus Christ could be born medically and scientifically without sin, couldn't he? Mm-hmm. Because there was no man that was his father. He was God. God brought himself into the world.
Kaihologos sarsageneto, John 1:14, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us.
We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 1:18 says, no man has seen the Father, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, that one has led himself out from eternity into space and time. Therefore, the salvation price was paid.
See? I will put enmity activated between you and the woman, and between her seed, or your seed, the Antichrist, and all these Nephilim in the meanwhile, and there's going to be one tremendous Nephilim in the last time, and that will be the Antichrist.
And her seed, which will be Jesus Christ.
And he shall bruise you on the head. He will deal a death-dealing blow to him, but you shall bruise him on the heel. You shall deal a crippling blow. Did Jesus Christ really die on the cross of Calvary as a person? God the Son. He died on the cross of Calvary, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Did the Father taste death through the Son? Yes. Did the Holy Spirit taste death through the Son? Yes. They all experienced this terrible, terrible thing that we all face. Now, I didn't say God died and went out of existence, did I? But God felt what it is to be, to die there. His heart exploded. I have angina pains. You ever had angina pains? Roger, you ever had angina pains? Yeah. Marilyn has. I have angina pains. Well, the angina pain that I have with my heart beating against itself, well, Jesus Christ's heart exploded on the cross of Calvary from the stress of all the weight of our sins. Every sin that we commit before we're saved and after we're saved. All mankind's sin was laid upon him, that what busted his heart. And he said, I release my spirit. They didn't kill him. He gave his life for us. Now here we know that Satan can come into and dwell in human body through the Antichrist.
We see the flood that took place after them. We see human government. And here we have a tower being built. What was they were supposed to do? They were supposed to dwell in. They were supposed to scatter and multiply, and they didn't scatter. They built a great big city, and that city was called what?
Babylon.
That was a great city that Nimrod built, this Babylon.
And they built the city, and they built a tower which was a monument to him, and it was built. It wasn't in the process of being built. It was finished. It's done. And they built this monument real high and up into the clouds. This is a man-made mountain. And they would go and they would worship Nimrod and his mother there. And she always had... Here, the mother would be the Madonna and child, and he would have a crown of glory on his head. Because this is Nimrod. This is what they were worshiping. And this was all brought down into the Madonna and child later. Okay? That would be, you can read about this on the internet. You can read about it in the Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. You can read all of this evidence that I'm talking about right now.
So mankind didn't scatter. Why was American Indians so blessed in this land?
What's the question?
Why was the American Indian so blessed in this land?
Because they weren't confined to a city.
They weren't confined to big cities, even though there were great cities here. Most of the Indians lived a semi-nomadic life. They did build, they built towns, big towns, sprawling towns. They would, they civilized the five civilized tribes. They were civilized tribes. Why did they call them civilized? These were the people that invented corn. There was no corn in Europe. Corn is an American food. They invented tomatoes. They invented potatoes. And many other crops they genetically engineered. A tomato is from a nightshade plant. A potato is from a nightshade plant. Peppers are from a nightshade plant. These are poisonous plants, but they genetically engineered them until they were food. They had hundreds of varieties of potatoes and many varieties of nightshade, which became tomatoes. And all of the corn, the pumpkins, the beans, and all this is where they were genetically in. These are not dumb savages. But they scattered out, and they built farms. And they built, they had what we call an agrarian or an agricultural life. The Great Plains of America were created. And all of this is going on the same time we have this over here. These people are all on one land now.
Now, the people did not scatter, so God confused the languages. And not only did he confuse the languages, but he divided the earth.
The earth come into continents. This is what we call the continental divide theory.
So it was all together.
Yeah, it was all one piece. Pangaea or Gondwana, and then it's divided. You heard of the lost island of Atlantis. The lost continent of Atlantis. As the earth was being divided, they saw the American continent over there, and pretty soon the continent went
over the curvature of the earth and they saw it no more. That's Atlantis. There's something to all these legends that we see. Now most archaeologists believe they believe that maybe that's what Atlantis was when the Americas drifted off. Now, these continents were all populated because people went there, didn't they? How did American Indian get here? He was always here. He was always a farmer. But yet, he used the wild animals of the land here. The American bison or the buffalo was the thing I made when I was in Nevada the other day. I made a meatloaf out of buffalo, Marilyn. Was that okay? It was delicious. Now, the American buffalo, you don't have to take them out and you don't have to breed them. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pull any calves. You don't have to do any of that. And here the thing is, 1,000 to 2,000 pounds of beef, or not beef, but buffalo on the hoof. Now, the Indians were a little smarter than the husbandmen over there in Europe because they took and burned all the trees in the Great Plains and all the mesquite out there, and they kept burning off the land every year. It killed the ticks and it killed the fleas and all of that stuff. It killed a lot of disease. There weren't even any earthworms in America before they brought them from Europe. And that changed the whole economy and ecology of the land. America, we have the West Coast and we have the Great Plains, and then we have the East Coast or areas and the Midwest, whatever you want to call that in the middle. The Indians drove those buffalo both ways. They were food on the hoof. And they made a plains for them to eat. And they drove them all the way back to Buffalo, all the way back to New York. You know Buffalo, New York? Mm-hmm. Drove them all the way back to New York. And in the meanwhile, all along here is manicured orchards of nut trees and fruit trees all over the place. When the first people came to America, when the first Europeans, Anglo-Saxons, after Columbus's time, now, America was discovered long before Columbus. Columbus did not discover America. We have the Chinese here. Matter of fact, the American Indians are Asian. All right? We are Asian. You see all of this, and you see this land was heavily populated. The most populated place in the world was the American continent. They had some big cities down in Mexico and South America back through there. And we have the same type of slavery there and the pyramid building and the mummies that they're doing where? In Egypt. The cultures are so much like, but North America was a more freedom and a democratic type of people. They all believed down in South America it was a socialist system, but it was only monarchy. They had a king down there. And all their people, the groceries and everything they had and the markets were all free. They traded. The streets were clean and everything else. People come from America where the streets were sewers to here, and they saw these clean seats and these beautiful buildings and everything. They said, wow. They thought this was paradise. They thought this was Eden here. Because the people mainly here followed scatter and multiply. Scatter and multiply. And they did. And because of that, we have no disease here. They had mosquitoes here, but they didn't have the Bifax infection of those mosquitoes, which is malaria. All of the diseases of Europe, because of the big cities and mankind, and music and diseases and viruses mutate. We see that all the time now, don't we? They mutate. We have new viruses and new diseases all the time, don't we? But what causes it? It is all people being too close together. The bubonic plague, where did it come from? It came from China, and it spread by Genghis Khan through all of this, through all of Europe, and killed almost all of Europe, because this is something that is passed by fleas. It is also another bacterial, terrible thing. Have you ever been bit by a flea? Mm-hmm. And it makes a big red mark on you? Mm-hmm. A bubonic plague, when a flea bites you, it turns into a cancerous-looking, terrible mess. Fleas take a lot of poison, but boy, when they got the bubonic plague, it spreads, and pretty soon you're dead. That came from China, and it spread from there. And guess what's in China? Great, massive cities. Lots of disease. Europe, lots of disease, lots of viruses, a lot of bacteria. And they didn't live like that. The Indians lived a very clean life over here, so God blessed them because of that. He blessed them because of that, because of the way they lived. He blessed them. Well, we're out of time. Did you learn something today? We're learning church history. We're learning the evolution of theology. We're learning the what we call the evolutionary ideas of civilization, how that civilizations evolved into massive civilization and spreading civilization. And the ones that spread out, like God said, they were blessed. Even if they didn't know a lot about God, they were blessed because they were doing the right thing. They were acting like God told them to act. So we have all of that. Annabelle, did you learn something today? Brother Roger, did you get anything new today? Dakota, did you get something new today? I hope so. She's heard me preach church history ever since she was born. Marilyn, did you get something new today?
Yeah.
Understand something? I hope you're understanding a little more all the time. I pray.
Yeah.
I pray you're not wasting your time. We'll start right there.
After the confusion and division of the land, of the languages, and we're going to come in and start studying the false religions that popped up and what Israel had to face in Egypt and in different places, and how that false religion has always persecuted truth. Truth only does one thing. Preach it. Believe it. Preach it, believe it, and that's it. False religion always goes out and tries to make converts by the sword. And they kill all of those that don't believe like them. False religion always persecutes. Truth just preaches. Preach, preach, preach. That's how you build churches. Any other questions before I turn you loose on the world? Udamia? Nothing more? All right. Christina, would you like to dismiss us in prayer, please?
Yes. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. I thank you for our freedom that we have right now to learn your word and not be persecuted right now. And we pray, I pray for our country. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders, Lord. I pray that we all can get your word, keep it in our hearts, and be ready for any questions that others will ask us, and that our life will reflect knowing you, Lord, and being saved. And I thank you for Dr. Philip opening up his home and his time to share the word, and that we could learn from that, and that you bring us back all to learn more. In your precious and holy name, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I have a